The truth is, we like heroes that are like us. We like heroes that are like us. And that's one of the reasons why I think I have loved studying the book of Esther with you. See, there's a lot of, or maybe not a lot, there's a handful of characters in the scriptures that are very squeaky clean. And I'm grateful for them. We heard a message about one of them, Joseph, last Sunday. Characters like Joseph, characters like Daniel, that are able to navigate the trickiest of situations with incredible integrity. And we ought to praise God and strive for that level of character in our own lives. And yet, the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we look at our own lives and we say, I've already blown it. I've already failed miserably. An old song that taught children, dare to be a Daniel. And Daniel was a guy who was unflinching in his fidelity to the Word of God and the truth of God, even in exile. You remember when he's brought in to exile and he doesn't even want to eat the king's meat. And so he does the unthinkable and he asks for salad instead. That was a joke, by the way, but maybe you'll wake up eventually. His incredible character. And throughout the story of Daniel, there's really no pitfalls. He's faithful with temptations to break the dietary laws. He's faithful under threat of persecution. He's faithful in a den filled with hungry lions. Dare to be a Daniel. And yet, when we look at our lives, we say, well, I think I've probably already messed up a little bit too much to be a Daniel. And we throw our hands up in the air and say, why even bother? I think that's why the book of Esther can be so encouraging for those of us who have failed. Because the book of Esther is a story about two heroes, Esther and Mordecai, who were very, very flawed, very broken, very sinful, and yet God used them anyways to do very big things. So as we come to a conclusion, you can turn your Bibles to Esther chapter 9, verse 29. I want to encourage us as we say goodbye to the book of Esther. I want to encourage us to leave an Esther or a Mordecai-sized impact on our world for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. And by noticing a few summary things from the final few verses in this kind of in-credit scene, the story of Esther, I want to notice four principles to help us leave a massive impact on our world for the glory of God and the good of others. Principle number one, friend, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Look at Esther chapter 9, verse 29. Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew. Look at verse 31, and you'll see that phrase again. Mordecai the Jew. Chapter 10, verse 3. Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus. Mordecai is called a Jew only six times in the book of Esther. But half of those occurrences come in these last seven verses. I don't think that's by accident. It might seem really insignificant, in fact, for many of us to see that Mordecai is called a Jew, unless you remember where he was when the story began. Mordecai was an influential politician living in the citadel of the most powerful empire in the world, and he was hiding his Jewishness. Remember that? It was Mordecai who instructed Esther, don't tell anyone that you're a Jew. Which would mean, incidentally, violating the dietary laws that even Daniel was so careful to obey. Mordecai and Esther were not so careful. They were assimilated. They looked just like the culture around them. But here, as the story ends, Mordecai is clearly identifying with the people of God. Mordecai has remembered who he is. And if you remember the story we've covered, Esther did the same. You remember when she identified with God's people, as she fasted, as God's people fasted, as she prepared to enter into the king's chamber uninvited, she identified with God's people even at the risk of her own life. Let me say to you, brother, sister, friend, this morning, we will never leave an impact on this world for the glory of God and the good of others if we do not remember who we are. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, let me ask you a question. Do others know? Do others know? Do your friends know that you're a follower of Jesus? I don't mean have they heard you say that you're a Christian or have they heard you listen to K-Love. I mean, can they tell that you live differently? Have they heard you tell them why? Moms and dads, do your kids know you're a follower of Jesus? I'm not talking about they know you go to church on Sundays. But what about Monday through Saturday night? Does your life look Christian? Do your neighbors, your family, your co-workers, can they see clearly in your life an identification with Christ? Even when it costs you something. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, but you've never even taken the first step of identifying with Jesus. That step we call baptism. I would encourage you, young brother, young sister, identifying with Jesus means being obedient to Jesus. And obedience to Jesus includes identifying with Him and His people in the waters of baptism. No, those waters do not save. They do not wash away sin, but they reveal to the watching world that we have been saved and our sin has been washed away. And some might say, well, I'll just let people see it with my life. But what if Jesus tells you to enter into those waters? Do we have the right to say some of those commandments are optional? I would invite you, if you're here and you're a new Christian, would you make that public? And would you pursue baptism to identify with God's people? Maybe you say, well, I'm moved way past that. But Christian, are you still identifying with Him today? I wonder if your closest friends, if all they knew about Christianity they got from your life, I wonder what they would know. I wonder what they would know. Maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. Identifying with Him may cost you everything. Do you remember what Jesus said? No one will come after me if he does not first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Identifying with Jesus means strapping a cross to your back. It means living a life of death. It means that every day is death to self and life to following Jesus. It means it's no longer your way anymore. It means we live for Him and for His glory, even when it hurts, even when we're most tempted to look like the world. Brother, sister, we will not leave an Esther Mordecai-sized impact on our world if we will not remember who we are. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I've already been looking just like the world. So did Mordecai and Esther. Can I just encourage you, brother, sister? How your story ends is much more important than how it began. How will it end? That's the question that matters. Where will you go from here? Where will you go today? The second principle we need to notice from the text in front of us, and that is we must remember where we are. Again, in verse 29 of chapter 29, it says, Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail. And verse 31, it talks about Queen Esther. Verse 32, Queen Esther. Esther is in the throne room. She's in the palace. And she's not just a queen, but the picture we get of Esther at the conclusion of the story is she is a bold and a regal queen who stands for justice against the forces of evil. That's not the queen that started in the book of Esther. There was a queen named Vashti, and she was bold, but it does not appear she was bold for justice as much as she was bold just to stand up for herself. And the picture we get of Esther here at the end of the book is not the picture we get of Esther at the beginning. Remember, at the beginning of the book, Esther is pleasing everybody. Esther is the anti-Vashti. She's the one that won't stand up to the king. And here she is, a regal, bold, powerful woman in the palace fighting for the justice of God's people. Let us remember who she was and where she was when the story began. Esther was a compromised, assimilated, physically attractive, people-pleasing supermodel who beat out an empire of knockouts by winning a love-making contest with an uncircumcised pagan king. Not a pretty picture. But along the way, Esther remembered where she was. She remembered who she was. She remembered that she had been placed in the palace, as Mordecai told her, for such a time as this. This was not random. This was God and His almighty providence working behind the scenes, even through the sin of Esther and Mordecai, to bring about His purposes and the salvation of His people. And Esther says those iconic words, "If I perish, I perish." And she chooses to use her influence in the palace for the good of the people and the provinces. She remembers where she is. And she uses that influence for the glory of God and the good of her neighbors. Let me ask you, Christian, where are you today? I'm not asking you what your present zip code is, but where has God placed you? What position has He given you? What people do you interact with that no one else, maybe no other Christians, have access to? What gifts and resources has He blessed you with? Who is in your sphere of influence? You may even be, Christian, right now in a place of great suffering. But even in that place of suffering, God has put you in the path of people that He is intending you to pursue with the gospel. Do you understand, Christian, that every single one of us, we talked about this weeks ago, but every single one of us as Americans are living in the palace. Living in the palace. We have incredible resources, and you might be the least financially stable person in this room. Your Financial stability is probably still much stronger than most of the planet. We might be a relatively humble congregation, but I would invite you to see the circumstances in which many Christians, perhaps millions or even billions of Christians across the globe, are worshiping even today. For those of you that went with us to Mexico City in August or just last week, the conditions there are probably much better than many. We are in the palace, are we not? I mean, even this beautiful design that the Lord has allowed us to do, how many churches across the globe couldn't even imagine such a thing? We have resources that people across the planet could not even fathom. We are in the palace. Will we remember where we are and choose to use the influence that God has given us here for the glory of Christ and the good of others? Maybe you say, maybe you're in a very blessed place financially. Maybe you're very stable. Maybe you have ample provisions. But maybe you would look back honestly at your life and you'd say, I'm not really proud of how I got where I am. I overworked and neglected my family, neglected church. I made some shady deals along the way. I compromised. I cheated on my taxes. I wasn't who I was supposed to be. I got to where I am, yes, but much of the way that I got there was wrong. Can God still use me? Did God use Esther? Let me ask you a question again. Did Esther get into her position by following Jesus? By following the God of the covenant faithfully? Remember, she didn't become queen by being the prettiest, but by being the one who pleased the king better than all the other girls. She is not a poster girl for virtue. Moms, when you teach your girls to be like Esther, make sure you're talking about Esther in chapter 10 and not Esther in chapters 2 or 3. She's not a good girl when the story begins and she gets to this incredible position of incredible power. She gets there through some sinful choices along the way. And maybe you got to where you are the same way. But Christian, do you understand that God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks? Those are the only kinds of sticks He has. If we're talking about people, can God use people with broken, sinful, stained, messed up pasts? That's the only kind of people there are. And by the way, Christian, this ought to humble us. Because who in here has not fallen? Who in here has not sinned beyond remedy? Who in here has perfectly obeyed God's law and is without need of a Savior? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you're here and you're where you are today by making some shady choices along the way, what must you do? You must confess and repent. Doesn't mean that it's fine, it's okay, it's no big deal. It means that we bring it to the Lord, we confess our sin to Him, we actually turn from that sin, and then we say to the Lord, use me as You will. Use my resources as You will. Use my gifts as You will. Remember where you are. Number three, we must remember why we're here. Most of our text is just recounting some summary statements about the celebration of Purim and what happened in the aftermath of that. But verse 3 of chapter 10 tells us something very fascinating about Mordecai. Look at verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, And he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people, and he spoke peace to all his people. This is more than just a statement about Mordecai caring for his Jewish brothers and sisters. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Let me just remind you, get this chart up on the screen. The Jews were exiled into Babylon in 586 BC. Then Babylon was captured by Persia. The first wave of Jews returned to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel and Ezra. And then the story of Esther happens between the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, that second wave. Now, when the Jews were first exiled around 586 BC, some 100 years before the story of Esther, just imagine what was happening in the minds of the Jewish people. We've been taken away from the promised land. Now, we like to think of our country as a promised land of sorts, you know, amber waves of grain and seed a shining sea and all that sort of stuff. And we're certainly grateful for the United States of America, but we don't have a divine promise for this land. Just imagine what's going through the hearts and the minds of these people as they're removed from the land that God gave to their forefathers. I mean, this is incredible. This is disastrous. And just like today, the people of Israel were looking for someone to tell them some good news. So they found a false prophet named Hananiah. And Hananiah, in the book of Jeremiah, began to prophesy to the people of Israel. And he said this to the exiled Jews, "Don't get comfortable, guys. You're going to be here for a couple of years, and then you're going back home. God told me." This was a prosperity preacher of sorts. "You can live your best life now. It's going to be okay. Positive thinking. We're going back to the promised land just a couple of years. Don't even unpack your bags." The only problem with that message was that it wasn't true. And Jeremiah the prophet says this in Jeremiah chapter 29. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." And this is the prophecy that refutes the prophecy of Hananiah. He says this, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." That word welfare is the same word we see in Esther chapter 10, verse 3. 100 years before the story of Esther, Jeremiah says this to the people of God. You don't just need to unpack your bags in exile. You need to plant gardens. And you're going to be there long enough to reap the fruit. You need to build houses and move in. Put pictures up on the wall. Get established in the community. Get involved. You're going to be here for a while. And your mission in exile is to seek the welfare of the city in which you are exiled. In other words, you live for the good of the people where you live. And finally, 100 years later, the people of Israel finally get it. And Mordecai begins to live for the welfare of the city in which he has been placed. Christian, do you understand that we too are exiles? This world is not our home. And I know you can go to the nearest Christian bookstore and you can find a bunch of Christian books that'll tell you 2 more years, 3 more years, the next blood moon, and we're out of here. Don't get settled. Don't plan anything. Don't get established. Just get your get your eyes in the sky and be ready to go. Now, we ought to be ready to go, Christian, but we are here now. And until Christ returns, and by the way, the Scripture says that no man knows the day or the hour, so throw all those books away. Until He returns, our job, our calling, is to seek the welfare of the city. To live in such a way that those around us would see the glory of our God. This means all sorts of things, depending on what you're passionate about, what you're gifted in. This might mean tutoring young kids. It might be helping people learn job skills so they can get off the streets. It might be divorce care for struggling couples. It might be budget help for somebody who can't make ends meet. It might mean financial provision. It might mean diapers for single moms. It might mean speaking up for the unborn. It might mean foster care. It might mean adoption. It might mean seeking to end the blight of racism in our communities. But Christians, when we do these things to seek the welfare of the city where we are, we do this so that we might tell them about their ultimate welfare. See, the point is not to just give everybody shoes and clean water and a nice job on their way to hell. The point is to meet their physical needs so that their ears might be open to hear the good news of the spiritual truth that God will save all who repent and believe in Christ. You ever notice the way that Jesus did missions in a community? He went there and He fed hungry people and He healed sick people and He told them the gospel. You know, it's hard to hear the gospel when your belly's rumbling. And so sometimes the first step is to get some food into a hungry person so that they can hear. You know, sometimes it's hard to believe that Jesus is really who He said He is if you don't see any evidence in front of you. And so Jesus showed, He said, this is how you can know that I have authority in heaven and on earth to forgive sins. I can heal this dude. Jesus does these incredible works to meet physical needs and address physical suffering so that ears will be open to the spiritual truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mordecai and Esther, finally, at the end of the story, remember why they're here. Why did God send the Israelite people into exile? So that they would seek the good and the welfare of the city. And finally, it's happening. Let me just remind you, Christian, God did not save you for you alone. He saved you so that He could use you to draw others to Himself. There's a fourth principle. If we're going to leave an Esther, Mordecai-sized impact on our world for the glory of God and the good of others, we need to remember how the story ends. We need to remember how it ends. Now, it seems at face value that the story of Esther has a pretty happy ending. But there's still some major problems. Look with me at chapter 10, verse 1. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Why is that significant? Well, because these verses show us that the world is still broken. So how do you know? Well, first of all, there's still taxes. That's a joke. Again, you guys are slow. You know, there's no taxes in heaven, by the way. Praise Jesus. Amen. Okay. There's still taxes. But that's not really the problem. Here's the problem. There's still King Xerxes. He's there. This guy is diabolical. No, we boo, you know, we boo and we hiss when we hear the name Haman. You know, nobody names their kid Haman, right? I mean, no, he's a bad guy. He's a villain. We understand that. But who is the mastermind behind the whole thing? Xerxes, Ahasuerus. He's still there. And by the way, he's still as violent and cruel as ever. It's not recounted here, but Herodotus, the Greek historian, tells us that one of Xerxes' subjects, named Pythias, once asked for one of his five sons to be released from military service. Pythias had contributed generously to Xerxes' war efforts. And so he said, listen, I've given you tons of money. Please, I've got five sons. Just let one of them be removed from battle. Xerxes was so furious by Pythias' request that he had his son cut in two pieces and forced the entire army to pass through them. This is an evil, diabolical man. And by the way, he's still just as sexually promiscuous as ever. You remember, this whole thing started because the raging lust of this man. And we know from history that Xerxes is later assassinated by some of the individuals in his court who are furious because he slept with all of their wives. This is an evil, diabolical man, and when the story ends, he's still here. But let me remind you, Christian, that Esther isn't the end of the story. So the story's not over yet. Christian, brother, sister, friend, is our world still broken today? Is the story over yet? I glanced at the news this morning. Let me just read to you a couple of article titles that I saw. Phoenix child found under bed after dad kills mother and siblings. Another one, deputy son faces charges in burning down three black churches in Louisiana. Another one, Fisher Price recalls millions of infant sleepers after more than 30 babies die. Or another one, 100 million people at risk as deadly storms and tornadoes march east. Let me ask you, brother, sister, friend, is our world still broken? Even if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you know this is not the way things should be. There's a reason why we recoil when we hear these incredibly awful stories of plagues and natural disasters and death and murder and abuse. When we hear these things, we recoil and we cry out and we know this is wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And C.S. Lewis would remind us, it's because we know that our hearts were made for another world. We know the story is not over. We know that it's not over. The story of Esther ends with the world still broken because the story of Esther isn't the end of the story. The story of Esther is pointing to the end of the story. It's pointing us to Jesus who, just like Esther, entered into the throne room risking her own life. Jesus entered into the throne room of heaven and laid down His life so that God's people could be saved. Esther was sinful and assimilated and broken, but Jesus was without sin. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, knowing full well He was going to die. A lot of people think that Jesus kind of gets caught off guard. You just read the Palm Sunday account. Jesus is in control the whole time. He tells His disciples, go into the city and you're going to find a donkey tied up. And you're going to go and that's going to be a donkey that no one has ever ridden on, by the way. And you're going to go and you're going to untie that donkey and someone's going to say to you, dude, why are you taking my donkey? This is a paraphrase, by the way. And when they say to you, what are you doing with my donkey? You tell them, the Lord has need of it. And they'll say, okay. And you'll go. Guess what? It happened exactly like he said. Jesus is not a victim, friend. He's not caught off guard. He's not overcome by the forces of evil and the power of the enemy and a massive city teeming with people to celebrate the Passover. He is in control of every detail. And he lays down his life willingly. We heard last Sunday night that Jesus chose to breathe his last. No one takes away his life. The Son of Man lays it down when he wills. Jesus is the sacrifice, and the whole story of Esther is pointing to him, that he is the one who is the mediator between God and man. And only through faith in him can we be saved. Some of you here have a past like Esther's, and a past like Mordecai's. And you might be tempted to think that the way to have a relationship with God is to clean up your act and try harder. That's not the truth. The way to have a relationship with God is not to work for it, but to simply cry out and confess your need for a Savior. I was in Mexico on Monday, sharing the gospel with a group of ladies in a town called Acumba. I have to share more about that in a minute. And there's a group of ladies, and I was trying to help them understand how silly it is to try to work for the gift of the gospel. And I said, imagine, now this is all through a translator, so don't get too impressed. Imagine that somebody were to give you, or imagine that I were to give you a brand new cherry red Ferrari. Brand new. And I say, this is my gift to you. No strings attached. Just receive it. Imagine then that one of you ladies said to me, oh, I've got to pay something. Here's one peso. By the way, you get 17 of those and you got a whole dollar. Here's one peso, and I'll help pay for this Ferrari. And then I'm going to go around and tell people, look at this Ferrari that me and that American bought. How ridiculous. Ladies laughed. How ridiculous. And it is far more foolish to think that the best of our works could somehow even contribute 1 cent towards the infinite worth of Christ's sacrifice for his people. Your job, friend, is not to work so that you can receive the cross, but your job is to receive the cross and then work so that others might know, so that others might see and believe and be saved. Before we conclude this morning, I want to share one way as a church that we can make an impact in our world for the glory of God and the good of others. And that is what the Lord has put on our Mexico team's heart, that we would see a church planted in Acumbay. You might not know anything about Acumbay. It's a town about an hour and a half or 5 hours, depending on traffic, north of Mexico City. It's a town, the township, I think, has something like 70, 80,000 people. And as best as we can tell, no church that preaches the gospel. This is what we talk about every week. We pray for unreached people. This is an unreached town. The Lord put this on our heart when we went last August to go, and over the next few years, to commit to work with partners on the ground to see a church, a gospel preaching church in the city of Acumbay in Mexico. As a church, we need to remember who we are. Can I remind you, Bacosan Baptist Church, we are missionaries. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Listen, brother, sister, the gospel did not come to Pocosin so that it could stay in Pocosin. Now, we want it here, and there are people here that need the gospel too. I'm not undermining that. But God raised up this church when He did and has kept it here as long as He has, so that God would use this church to help others who don't know hear the good news of this Jesus. We are missionaries, and God has given us an opportunity. Remember who we are, that we are missionaries. Remember where we are. We're in the palace. I would love to bring all of you to worship with us in Iglesia Cristiana Bautista like we did this past Sunday. The problem is we couldn't all fit. Talking about a church that's meeting in a courtyard in somebody's house with a tin roof. Bathroom facilities are not great. A church with incredibly few resources. Now, we may not be the biggest church on the peninsula, PBC, but we have resources that others do not. What would it look like for us to open up our eyes and say, we are in the palace. God has entrusted us with resources. Why not just assume they're for us and ask ourselves, maybe they're for others? Maybe God has given us what He's given us so that others might know. After all, that is what the Great Commission says, isn't it? Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. We need to remember why we're here. Church, we're here to take the gospel to the lost. And as important as it is to go on mission trips and just share the gospel with people, can I tell you something that I think is even more important long term? That is to go on mission trips and see churches planted. See, why is that more important in the long term? Because the church can continue the work when the missionaries come home. And we want to go and we want people to trust Jesus all over the world. But if we want gospel work to continue when the missionaries leave, there needs to be solid churches there. This is why this is such an important opportunity for us as a church to commit ourselves, to devote ourselves, to send so that a church might be planted, so that the gospel may ring louder than the bells at the city square in Akumbai. Good news that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose from the dead. Last week, on our trip, we went to Akumbai, just a few of us, for a very short trip with two major prayer requests. The first was that we would find a place to stay for a team in August. Well, Lord willing, we plan to send another team, maybe some of you, back to Akumbai in August to host an outreach event. Since traffic in Mexico City is horrible, we knew that we needed to find a place in this town. We didn't want to drive back and forth between Mexico City and Akumbai every day. We needed to be in the town. And by God's grace, we found a beautiful place, wonderful accommodations, and cheap, where we can send a large team to go and stay in Akumbai for the work that God has for us to do. The second prayer request was that we would find a place to host an outreach event. We wanted to do a VBS or a sports camp or maybe show the Jesus film or evangelistic rally, some sort of thing in the city of Akumbai, but we need a place. As far as we know, there's only two Christians in this entire township of 80,000. We need a place. And so a group of us walked around the streets of Akumbai and we saw this big soccer field. We saw it back in August. And so we, you know, it was on our heart. We prayed that the Lord would open up a door for us to go there. We go in, we ask for the manager so we can talk about maybe renting this space. We're going to give you money, okay? Rent this space so that we can do something to share the gospel in Akumbai in August. The lady who's working there calls for the manager. guy named Oscar. And eventually we get to meet Oscar, and Oscar shows us these beautiful facilities. Beautiful gym, big, lots of room. There's even a boxing ring. Some of you could go and work on your conflict resolution while you're there. It's beautiful facilities. It's incredible. And we started telling what we want. You know, we want to maybe you know, have a VBS and songs and crafts and games and lots of kids and all this. We want to tell them about Jesus. And he's like, oh, that's great. I'll help you advertise it. We didn't pray for that. Now we're talking some more. And remember, we're thinking, how much is this going to cost us, right? We're talking, translating, all this stuff's happening. And then our translator kind of looks at me and starts laughing. I said, what's going on? He says, Oscar wants to know how much that he has to pay us for us to come and do this. Can I just tell you something, church? When God's people get on board with God's mission, God shows up. He starts doing great things. Now, not everything's a done deal yet. There's still things that need to be happen. That need to happen. You need to pray for the mayor of Acambay. Her name's Esperanza. And she's got to approve all this. So we're praying for the mayor. Pray that maybe, just maybe, there's a Mordecai that works in her administration. And she's seen someone working for the welfare of the city. And she wants to see God's people come. Pray for Esperanza. But here's the deal, church. My heart for us to make a Esther Mordecai-sized impact in our world for the glory of God is to see churches planted where there are no churches. What if Jeff Bezos came to you in 1990 and said, sorry about that. What if Jeff Bezos came to you in 1990 and said, I'm going to give you a 10% share in this new company I've started called Amazon. Or what if Henry Ford came to you in 1895 and said, I'm going to give you, you know, a big stake in this invention called the automobile, my company. Now, those would be really stellar investments. But can I tell you a better investment than that, a better investment than Amazon or Ford? An investment that will never take. Though the gates of hell should stand against it, Jesus said, it is my church. Christians, we want to make a massive impact in our world for the glory of God and the good of others. Then let's give ourselves to see churches that preach the gospel where there are no churches. Let us get the gospel to Acambay. Let us do it for the glory of God. And what does that mean for you? Some of you need to go. When you leave here this morning, so you can't avoid it, there is a black table on the back wall, straight out this door. And by that table will be some of our team members and a stack of applications for our Mexico City trip, August 2nd through 9th. And this could be the very first time that the gospel is proclaimed in the city of Acambay. We don't know. But maybe God's calling you to go there. Some of you can't go, but you must pray. Would you commit yourself to pray that God would, what an awesome thing that God would use PBC to plant a church where there is no church. That's huge. Some of you, many of you, could give. Maybe faithfully give to support the work of missions at PBC. Maybe God would call you to give even more in ways that you haven't even thought of yet. And maybe there's some in this room right now that have a desire to go, but they look at the cost of going and they say, I can't afford that. And you have a desire to go, but you can't physically or for some other reason. But what you could do is sponsor somebody so that they could go. That would be what God puts on your heart. But let me just remind you of the words that Jesus said to his disciples about 50 days after Palm Sunday. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He doesn't say you might be. He says you will be. Pecosin Baptist Church, you will be his witnesses. And maybe even to Akambai and beyond, for the glory of God and the good of the world. Would you pray with me?